Father, as we are at that point in our lives, at the beginning of a year, where we always expect to have a great year, starting with New Year's resolutions, planning out that year with major decisions in life, where we want to go, what we want to do, what we want to accomplish. We want to stop and ask that all that we ever intend would be secondary to what you intend for us. That our first priority would be to say, God, what are you up to? So we can be a part of it. To change our perspective from self-seeking agenda to what God wants us to do. As we prepare ourselves for defining moments, the kind that you bring about. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so before Christmas goes away, let's have one more Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, from verse 26 to verse 38. Luke chapter 1, from verses 26 to verse 38. At the college, we remind our first-year students that Luke is in the New Testament. I won't do that here. It reads, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. I want to speak to you on the subject readiness for defining moments. And I guess you are at that point in your life where you are making resolutions for this year, this new year. If you are, it's probably too late. As you know, by the end of January, most of our resolutions are already done and forgotten as the challenges of the year will overtake us and life just hits us at a fast pace, maybe faster than we anticipate. What I really want to speak about are what I call defining moments. Defining moments are those times in life when God chooses to risk his eternal plans and purposes on us. It's just a wonderful opportunity to see Jonathan and another Jonathan here who are going to amazing places. When I was looking at the two groups of people going away, I say, wow, God is awesome, isn't he? But what a risk he's taking. To base his plans and eternal purposes on people just like you and me. That is the risk he has to take. When I look at my students who come to the Baptist College every year, especially the first years, and every year they're getting younger and younger, and I'm thinking some of them by 23, they're ready to go and pastor a church. God is taking a massive risk. And sometimes I even wonder, what church is going to call that one? You know, I have special students. But let me say this principle up front. God will only risk his critical missions on individuals of unquestionable character and personal qualities. Let me say that again. God will only risk his critical missions on individuals of unquestionable character and personal qualities. Right in the passage we read comes up the name of Elizabeth, who in her old age, God is choosing her to be the parent of John the Baptist. What a massive risk God is taking right there. Because if you read the text just a few verses before where we read chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says there in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and the name was Elizabeth. And both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were well advanced in years. Notice the situation here. Elizabeth and her husband are well advanced in age, and God has to bring a person into this world who has to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He chooses the most unlikely candidates. A couple that is advanced in age. Not only is pregnancy risky on them health-wise, she was barren. Why does he pick on a couple like that? Well, very clear here. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. God will risk his mission, his critical mission, on individuals of unquestionable character and personal qualities. And then you look at this passage we just read, the risk God has to take in selecting the parents of Jesus. In the sixth month, it says he visits the angel Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And you read that very quickly, you notice in the first place that God has to go kind of out of the way to a city called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not a town that was well known in those days. That's why they actually have to say it's a town in Galilee. So you kind of have an idea where it was. You see, if God wanted to do something great, he would have to go to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where all the great men and women of God were based. Now he has to go to a little town called Nazareth and there find a teenager called Mary. You know, it's like you're coming from a little town called Coffee Fontaine. Who knows where that is? But you know what? God will risk his eternal purposes on individuals of unquestionable character. He goes to Nazareth. It doesn't matter where you come from. I have a student, you know, I always ask him, where are you from? He says, I'm from around. He won't tell you where he's from because he is embarrassed from, you know, to tell you where he's from. He's from one of those little towns that nobody knows where it is. And you ask him, where are you from? Just around. Around where? Even if you are from around somewhere where nobody knows, if you're a character of unquestionable reputation, God will find you there. For his purposes. For his purposes. I actually come from a small town myself, right in the middle of nowhere. Come from a town called Bindura, and people tell me, where is that? It's somewhere. Out there. Out there. So why does God risk this plan of sending his son into this world through a young girl called Mary? Well, firstly, Mary had a pure heart. Mary had a pure heart. Thrice in this passage, our attention is drawn to the fact that Mary was a virgin. In verse 26, in verse 27, and in verse 34. You see, in the Old Testament, through which Mary would have grown under the influence of, extreme emphasis was placed on chastity before marriage. If you go to passages like Deuteronomy 22 from verse 13 to 21, it has strict instructions on how to keep this moral code. If you go into an ancient document written about 200 AD called the Talmud, it has strict instructions. In fact, it goes out of the way to try and describe the importance of virginity. And that is the influence under which Mary grew to realize that she had to be a virgin herself before marriage. Virginity was highly, highly prized. And you ask yourself, why is that? Well, friends, simply this. Virginity was almost a barometer of spirituality. If you wanted to check out if a young man or a young lady walked in the ways of the Lord, one of the ways in which you looked to discover where they were at was through their sexual conduct. In fact, today, sociologists will tell you, if you want to study the morality of a city, look at the sexual conduct. It's still true today. Now I've got young men. How many of you are still single here, young men? Let me see your hands. Oh, good. That's good. Okay, look at the person next to you and say, will you marry me? No, I'm kidding. It doesn't matter what these young men are up to and what they do in life, whether they've messed up or not. But trust me, that time comes when they want to get married. It doesn't matter what their personal standards are, but the moment they want to get married, each one of them will want a virgin. It is still highly prized. You ask them, you know, why do you want to get married to a virgin? They say, well, you know, that's a girl you can trust. Not is the association of being a virgin and trust, and if you like, spirituality. Now, the passage draws our attention to the fact that Mary was a virgin. And I want to emphasize that Mary was a virgin by choice. One of my friends was a missionary in Madagascar, tells me a very interesting practice in the Madagascan culture. They say when a couple gets married and they highly, highly prize virginity, during the reception, the young couple have to go and consummate their marriage upstairs. And at a certain point, the mother-in-law will go and take the specially prepared bedding and wave it proudly before the guests to prove that the daughter was and is a virgin. Imagine that. Imagine that. Now, if they want to warn a young lady in that culture who is messing around, you know, and is not listening, they will say something like this: your mother is going to have to kill a chicken. Mary was a virgin by choice. One of the things you don't read in the Bible is about Mary's parents. Ever wondered about that? Nowhere in the narratives are Mary's parents mentioned. In fact, when the angel tells her this news about the birth of Christ, there is no one really around her. She has to go to her cousin, Elizabeth, to share the news with her. And I want to suggest to you, at that point, that Mary was probably already orphaned. And as a teenager who is orphaned, who now had the freedom of the world, if you like, she still chose to abide by the principles of chastity. She chose to do that. I often wonder about some of our young people today. You know, if your parents go away just for a week on holiday and decide to leave you behind and say, well, you have the house for 1 week. When they come back, will they find their house in order? You know, I was just chatting to a friend a few weeks ago. He's a professor at Wits University. His daughter is madly in love with a young man, and they're both supposedly Christian. And they made a plan for them to go to Grahamstown. They were going to fly down there. As he was speaking to me about this plan, I noticed how concerned he was that his daughter was going to go into an aeroplane and be picked by the guy's parents on the other side and stay with them until they could join them for their Christmas holiday. How concerned he was about two young people, supposedly Christian, being left on their own to board a plane and be received on the other side and stay with reasonable adults for the duration of the time until they could join them. How nervous he was about this experience. Mary was on her own. In fact, Mary was engaged to be married. Well, let me put it in modern language. Mary had a man in her life. We don't think about these things, do we? Mary actually had a guy in her life. Now, in the biblical times, you got married quite young. You see, they didn't have schools at that time. So as soon as you hit puberty, guys would be looking around for marriage proposals. You know, there was nothing else really to do out there. And I thought that was quite a weird practice. In 1995, I went to the group of students from Baptist College, and I was a student myself at that stage. We went to Malawi on a missions trip. We went on the eastern side of the Lake Malawi to a village amongst the Yao people, who are still one of the least evangelized people groups in Africa. And we stayed there 5 weeks. And our translator was a man whom we called Baba Manda. And we were surprised. Baba Manda had three kids, one wife, but he was 23. He got married at 17. His wife was 14. And I asked him, why do you get married so young? He says, well, you know, you grow up and there's no school. You're really just preparing for marriage. That is really all there is to it. That's how it works out there. So again, in the biblical times, girls could get married quite young. So as a 15, probably at the most, Mary was 16 years old. With a man in her life, she still chose to remain a virgin. There's many opportunities, as you can imagine. She still remained a virgin. You can notice the intention, because even when the angel outlines this plan and says, well, there is a great plan here for you, you're going to have child. She actually asks, how is it going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. Telling you she highly prized her virginity. Heard about a pastor was very concerned in his church that many young people in his church were falling by the wayside and falling into sexual temptation. One day in his real frustration, he actually just asked, the congregation made up of mostly young people that day, and says, well, is there a virgin left out there? For a moment, no one moved or raised their hand, and right at the back was this young lady, a young girl actually nursing a baby, and she actually put up a hand. In fact, she stood up, and the pastor was kind of puzzled. He kind of says, the last time that happened, a big star appeared in the sky. And the girl says, well, I suppose you don't expect a 2-week-old girl to stand on her own. Well, on a more serious note, virginity, chastity, has to remain highly prized, even in our day, as an indication of superior spiritual qualities. Listen to the advice the father in Proverbs gives to his son. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all things, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Some of the most important words you will come across in this book. Above all things, in other words, your highest priority is to make sure that your heart is pure. For from that is the very basis of life conducted. That's what he's saying to him. In Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, the psalmist asks this question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? He's asking or raising this question, who is qualified to stand in the presence of God? Listen to his answer. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol and sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What an amazing statement. I mean, he's talking of someone who may simply stand in the presence of the Lord, let alone be used of God. Has to have clean hands and a pure heart. I thought as a little boy years ago when I heard this verse, I asked my Sunday school teacher, I was very notorious for giving them a hard time. That's why I ended up in Bible college, because one of the teachers said, why don't you go to college and study for yourself? I did that. But when I asked them this question, why the hands? This is the answer they gave me. Because the most things that will end up you in trouble, you actually do with your hands. You actually do a lot of things that land you up in trouble with your hands. Well, it actually starts in our hearts. That's where the battle begins. The second thing I want to show you, not only that Mary had a pure heart, the Bible says that Mary was servant-hearted. Mary was servant-hearted. Listen to her words after the angel outlines his great and awesome plan. She says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May you do as you wish with me, basically to that effect. Well, wait a minute. when Mary is saying those words, what is going on in her life? Well, Mary was engaged to be married. Now, I have a definition of what I call a serious relationship. And I get many young people come to me and they say, you know, can I speak to you? Can I talk to you about my relationship? I am in a serious relationship. And I ask, how serious? They say, wow, it's so serious. I prayed about it. And some of them will even say, I fasted about it. God is in it. Although God is never in it. God is in it. And this is the right thing for me. I want to talk to you about this relationship. Well, a few weeks, months down the line, something goes wrong in that relationship. And they come back to you and say, well, you know, I guess I wasn't reading the signals well. I guess I was rushing into this, you know. Yeah, I found somebody else. And they'll tell you exactly the same things they claimed about the first relationship. Well, I call that playing. How many of you are still playing? Let me see your hands. Let me tell you today what a serious relationship is. When they put gold and diamond on your ring, that is serious. That is a serious relationship. That is the equivalent of where Mary was at in her life at that point. Joseph, in their own way, had put a ring on her finger and say, I have serious intentions. In that culture, what they would do, he would then go back, having paid the bride price, go back to his own homestead and to start to prepare a place for them. Do you see the analogy Jesus uses? I go and prepare a place from you. He just borrows it from that culture of that time. The husband would go and start to prepare a place for his bride, but he would never tell her when he would come. He expected her to be ready and waiting. Hence Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. They were just sitting there in anticipation that one day, unannounced, the groom would pitch. That's how they did it. Mary was in that phase of waiting for the love of her life to come now and take her to himself and live happily ever after. That's where she is at, a serious relationship. Now, I don't know if any of you here are in a serious relationship right now. Anyone who is in a serious relationship? I see that hand. I am too. Yeah. A serious relationship is at that critical point in your life where nothing else matters. I mean, I caught my friend praying one day and I almost laughed. He says, Lord, I really sincerely pray that you would not come again until I get married. I mean, he was in a serious relationship. I mean, in 1999, I had to get married. Because there were rumors going around that the world was coming to an end in 2000. I had to get married, you know. That was a serious relationship. Now imagine at that point in your life when you are in a serious relationship, God comes at that point and says, I got a plan for your life, which intends for you to shelve that serious relationship for a while, you know. A little over a year or close to that, until this is over and done with. I want to ask you sincerely, how many of you would say, yes, Lord, I am your servant? If in 1999 God had come and asked me of that, it was going to be a very hard assignment. I can speak to you honestly today. For me to shelve my plans for the sake of some other plan, that's hard. Well, there's a principle right there. To have a servant heart basically means you have to be prepared to lay aside your plans for the sake of the plans God has for you. Are you prepared to lay aside your plans for the sake of what God may have for you? See, friends, that is what a servant is about. I always laugh when I watch on some programs on TV, these guys who get introduced as, you know, today we're privileged to listen to, you know, there's a long title in history of what this guy has done and accomplished, and titles and places, and I mean, it's a long CV right there. And then they add at the end, he is an amazing servant of God. And then you look at this amazing servant of God, he's not even dressed like one. Let me qualify a servant for you today, like Mary. Mary, someone who is prepared to do whatever and whenever. As long as God asks, I'm ready. Now, I know some of you have serious plans in 2011. You're already committing yourself. This is what I want to do. Well, I want to ask you to not actually commit your plans to God. Ask God, what are you up to? So I can be a part of it. You see, the highest honor in a church is a life given away for God. That is what John Calvin says. Oswald Chambers says, service is the outflow of devotion and purity. And I really like what Howard Hendricks says. Service that counts is service that costs. Are you willing to sacrifice your plans for the sake of what God has for you this year? You see, God will risk his eternal plans and purposes on pure-hearted and servant-hearted individuals. Everyone here would like to lead a great life. And everyone in my audience today would probably want to leave a lasting legacy. You ask people, what is the mission in your life? No, I'd like to leave a lasting legacy. Well, the secret and key to a lasting legacy is a life of purity and a life of service. You probably know Mr. Tiger Woods, don't you? And I don't have to repeat his story. You know what has gone on in his life. The world's former number one golfer. Amazing guy. Right on the top of the world, wasn't he? Until things in his personal life came out that affected his abilities to remain at the top of the world. Actually, he's still the same able golfer. He can still hit those balls well. But his inability to pay attention to his life has sidelined him. Well, the same is true about our Christian walk. One of the reasons why I want to speak to young people, especially today, about this message, is I've observed that one of the ways in which we are getting defeated and our dreams are never going to be realized is in this whole area of chastity. This whole area has become quite a minefield for us as young people. You know, that is where most of our dreams are getting defeated. But some of us have a calling to serve God. We want to go and do so much for the Lord. But because we are messing around, we're praying that prayer over and over again, Lord, I have failed you again. And you know what? You feel like a failure because you think you are not good for anything. And you try again to live a life that will please God. And once again, you mess around. And once again, you feel defeated. And life carries on and on and on. And you get married and you feel defeated. Even though God may have great things for you, great ways in which he could use you, you just feel defeated. Now you know it. God is an awesome God. What I like about our Christian faith is when we fail, God does not leave us down there. He gives us as many chances as we need to rise up to victory. Now you may be sitting here and say, well, this message has come too late and I've messed up around already. How about starting today to stay from this day onwards on this precious, precious and special day at the beginning of 2011, I am going to live a pure life. I'm going to make sure that I give all attention to God, my heart, and live the kind of life that God wants me to live. And may it come to that point where even God is willing to risk his eternal purposes on a character such as I because of my commitment to live a pure life. I mean, Elizabeth and Zacharias, in their old age, when all hope was gone, God risks his eternal purposes even with them. Now, I know you have amazing dreams. You know what your greatest challenge will be in life? It's yourself. It's not obstacles in your course or challenges that others may bring into your life. The greatest challenge, the greatest space you have to give attention to is right here. Guard your heart. Remain pure. And be servant-hearted. Be prepared to do whatever God wants you to do, whatever he wants you to do, and whenever he wants you to do. Because here it is, friends. Godly character is destiny. Godly character is destiny. So in my view, as far as this passage is concerned, the true test of character is about the assignments God is willing to risk on us. That's the true test of our character. The kinds of assignments God is willing to risk on us. A pastor was finishing a sermon, just like I am, and he was really appealing to his audience, which was very young, who were messing around, most of them, as you would find, through drugs and alcohol, which would lead to promiscuity and losing their virginity and so forth. And he says, if I had all the drugs in the world, I'll go throw them in the river. If I had all the alcohol in the world, I'll go throw it in the river. If I had anything that would cause our young people to lose their mind, I'd go and throw it in the river. And then he sat down. And the worship team leader came up and says, well, our closing hymn will be, let us meet by the riverside. On that profound and deep note, let me pray. Father, there's some young people and older folk here who are feeling defeated and thinking it's over. I've messed up. I cannot do anything. I'd like to serve God. I'd like to do great things for you, God. I would like to be that Mary, that Joseph, that Elizabeth, that Zacharias, that you could risk your great and amazing assignments on. I want to be that. I want to ask you today in your heart of hearts, just to talk to God right now and just say, today, I want to make a commitment to guard my heart so I can have a pure heart. Lord, teach me what it means to guard my heart so I can never go back that way ever. ask him for that. And ask him one more thing. Say, Father, I want to be your servant. I want to be like Mary, to be able to say, I am your servant. Mary actually said, I am your slave, the lowest of the lows. I'll do whatever you want with me. Why don't you open your heart, your life to that? Say, Lord, I want to be your servant. So you can use me as you choose. And you know what? God will choose amazing assignments for you. For those of us who are older and think it's all over, I mean, my life is almost gone. Elizabeth was right there. We're talking about God of the impossible here. God of the impossible. Why don't you do the same? Lord, guard my heart. Teach me to do that. Even the last few years of my life. But also just to be your servant. So in those few moments that I still have to live, to make a massive difference with my life and everlasting legacy for the causes of Christ. And I pray, Father, that today would mark a new beginning for all of us here today to guard our hearts and to become your true servants, to experience defining moments, the kind that Mary, in an ordinary girl, a teenager perhaps, in a little town that nobody knew about, found her right there and used her in a great and awesome task. We ask of that in Jesus' name. Amen.